to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to start off with a question, as I often do. And the question is this, is very, very general, but what is your story? What is your story? Now, I'm not saying you've been accused of something and you got to come up with a story to get out of it. I'm talking about what is your story? And we all have a story. We all have a lot of stories that have to do with various parts of our life. If we were to tell our whole story, that's an autobiography and, you know, remembering everything, telling everybody, telling everything about what's happened in our lives. We also have our story about certain aspects of our lives. We have our story as far as our education, maybe our occupation. We have a story about relationships. Each relationship we have with somebody else is a different story. If you are married, you have a story about that person you're married to and how you met them and what you went through to get to where you are and where you're, you know, we all have different stories. With us being in church today and we're looking at God's Word, we want to talk about our stories as far as our relationship with God. What is your story in your relationship with God? And we all have different stories. If you know Jesus, if he is your Savior, if you've surrendered your life to him, how did that come about? That's one of the things we talk about in our membership class. How do we come to know Jesus and get to where we are? And it's really interesting to hear people share their stories because they're all different. I have never heard two stories that are exactly the same. I mean, you got people that grew up going to church from, you know, I've had people tell me, you know what? My parents were so dedicated, I was in church the Sunday after I was born. Now, they don't remember much about the service, but they were there, you know. And then you got other people that lived most of their lives maybe never even hearing that much or knowing much about God and Jesus. And at some point in their life, they ended up coming to know Jesus. And you got people that had a relationship with God and then decided to go their own direction for a while and then came back. And, I mean, there's just all different pathways by which we come to know Jesus and develop a relationship with him. Again, if we have, and if you're here today or you're watching online and you don't have a relationship with Jesus or a relationship with God because of what Jesus did on the cross, I'm so glad that you're here or you're watching or you're listening or whatever, because God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. And all these different paths, all these different stories just illustrate that God loves us wherever we are, and he wants us to bring us to himself. And sometimes as we follow that path, we may be resisting all the way, we may be totally submissive all the way, we may wander off, but God is always wanting to try to bring us back to that place where we can have a personal relationship with him. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. But I use that as an introduction because today in Acts chapter 19, we're going to be looking at the story of these 12 individuals. And this story is a little bit confusing. I'm just telling you ahead of time. We'll read it in a minute. But this is one of those passages in Scripture where, for whatever reason God had, he gave us just enough information to be interested and to learn some stuff from it. But also there's some confusing stuff in there too. It's like, what exactly is he talking about? What exactly was their relationship and how did it come about? But we'll dig into it in just a moment. But I just want to tell you that today I'm picking back up with a sermon series I began back a couple months ago before Missions Convention, before Easter. We took about a month off because of that. And we were talking about the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit. There were three other messages that came along with that. The first one was wait for the promise. And we talked about how Jesus told his disciples after being with them for about 3 years and training them and allowing them and commissioning to go out and do some ministry, and they came back and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus says, listen, you're going to be taking this mission forward. I'm leaving. I'm headed to heaven, you know. But as much as you know, as much as you've experienced, you've been with me all this time, you've heard me, seen me, You've done your own thing under my leadership. There's something else you need. You need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So wait for the promise. The promise was the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And then we also talked about how we need to walk by the Spirit. If we have a relationship with God, to live a life, the perfect life, the best life that God has for us, we need His help because we can't do it by ourselves. We're constantly drawn to, sometimes driven to, pulled to do things that are not good for us, to sin, to walk away from that. And we need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to help us live a life in victory over sin and a life that is pleasing to God. And then the last message I preached back about a month ago was using our gifts for others. That part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to gift us, give us abilities to be used for the kingdom of God and to anoint us in those giftings, and that we need to use those for the purpose of God's kingdom. To use those to bless and to minister to other people. And that's just a small smattering, some of the most important ones of things that the Holy Spirit does in and through us. And if you missed any of those, you can go back and watch them or listen to them online. So this week and then next week I'll be continuing and probably finishing next week unless God tells me to do something else with this series. And today the title is this: Did You Receive When You Believed? Did you receive when you believed? And it comes straight from the story we're going to be looking at. Now, for you to understand what's going on in this story, I need to give you a little bit of background. Some of it may be very familiar to you because you're familiar with the Jesus story, but maybe you're not. When God was ready to send Jesus into the world and Jesus was ready to come, God himself become human to accomplish his purposes, God prepared the way. He had done it for hundreds of years before by speaking through prophets saying, hey, listen, I'm going to come into the world and I'm going to basically intervene in history to send someone who's going to start the process to make everything right. The process is still working. Everything's not all right yet, but it will be, to deal with the sin issue. And immediately before Jesus came, God sent John the Baptist, who was probably his cousin, some other relative. And John the Baptist would come, and he began to proclaim, listen, the kingdom of God is near, and the one that's been promised is coming. In fact, in Matthew 3:2, when it talks about John the Baptist, it said that he would say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To paraphrase, he's saying, listen, God's getting ready to do what he's been promising for hundreds of years to do. He's getting ready to reinstitute his kingdom. We need to get ready. And to get ready, we need to deal with the stuff in our lives that's not right. We need to repent of our sins. In Mark chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, we see a summary of John the Baptist's ministry and the things that he said. It says that John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. A little bit later on, he says, and he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So John, a messenger from God, shows up. God begins to speak. People's hearts are stirred. God's getting ready to intervene in history. We've got to get right with God so we're ready for the person he's going to send. We need to repent. And God led John to baptize them in the Jordan River as a symbol of the fact that if they've truly repented, that their sins have been washed away. There were those that came and kind of were just going through the motions, some of the religious leaders, and John says, listen, you don't mean, this is a paraphrase, you don't mean what you're saying, you don't mean what you're doing, you need to produce fruits in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you're truly repenting, it'll change your life, and that truth is still true. So John's preparing, and John himself doesn't even know who it is until Jesus shows up. He may have met Jesus before because they are related. But when Jesus shows up, God speaks him, says, he's the one. And you can read the rest of the story in the Gospels about how he said, this is the one. And then Jesus says, John, baptize me. And John says, you don't need to be baptized. You don't need to repent. You've never sinned. But Jesus says, it needs to be done so that God's purposes can be fulfilled. So Jesus was baptized. It was meant, partially at least anyway, as an example for us to follow. And it says that when Jesus came up out of the water, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit came on him to anoint him for the ministry that he's going to do over the next three and a half years. So Jesus leaves that situation. He spends 40 days in the wilderness being tempted, and then he comes out and he begins his ministry. I'm not going to recall all the three and a half years of his ministry, but he powerfully ministers and proclaims and teaches and preaches, and he gets to the end, and he is crucified. Which some would look at and say, oh man, God had a great plan, and then the enemy ruined it. And the enemy actually thought that that's what he'd done, but that was all part of God's plan. Because Jesus came to die. That's what the good news is all about. That, yeah, we do have this sin problem. We do need to repent of our sins. We need to be made right with God. We can't do it in ourselves, but that's why Jesus came. God himself came, became man, lived that perfect life that we can't live, and his death on the cross paid the price for our sins. So as we put our trust in him, we can be saved from our sins and have eternal life. And when he was crucified and he died and he was buried, he didn't stay there. He rose again on the third day, which we just celebrated last week at Easter. Technically, we celebrated every week. And because he rose again, it was God's way of saying, yes, what Jesus said he was going to accomplish on the cross, it was accomplished. And so Jesus had new life, and it also provides new life for us. Over the next 40 days, Jesus spends time off and on with his disciples, teaching them some more stuff and preparing them for when he's going to go to heaven and stay there. And he says what I told you at the beginning. Listen, you're going to go out. You're going to take this message wherever you go. But don't leave yet. You need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus ascends into heaven. The disciples are waiting. Jesus said to wait. He didn't tell them how long. They wait for 10 days. And then during the Jewish festival of Pentecost, God pours out the Holy Spirit upon them in the upper room. And you can read the story in Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit comes down and he fills them with his presence and his power. There are supernatural signs and wonders. They began to speak in other languages. They began to speak in tongues. And a crowd gathers. And there are people from all over the world in Jerusalem for this festival. And they hear God being glorified not only in Hebrew or Aramaic, but their own languages. Because God gave the disciples the ability to speak languages they'd never learned. Peter gets up and preaches, and 3,000 people realize Jesus is the Messiah and surrender their lives to him. Well, then the disciples go out and begin to preach, and they begin to teach. And that's kind of a summary of what happened. And the story we're going to look at in Acts chapter 19 is actually 20 years later. I mean, it's just a short little book, and it's only two-thirds of the way through, but this is 20 years later. And there's a new guy on the scene, new to our story anyway, Paul, who's out preaching. He's traveling all over the Roman Empire telling people the good news about Jesus. And he's a great testimony in and of himself because he used to try to kill Christians. Jesus got a hold of him, turned his life totally around. He's got his own story, and you can read that on your own. But he's out preaching. He's gone on a number of journeys, and now he's on another journey. And that's where we pick up the story in 19. You say, Pastor, that was a long introduction. I understand, but there's a purpose for it. Besides background, okay? So let's look at this story in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. And it happened that while Apollos, he was another man of God you can read about in Acts 18. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's where we get our title from. Did you receive when you believed? And they said, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So here we have a small slice of the story of these 12 men. And as I said when I opened the sermon, when I introduced the sermon, I said there's a little bit of confusion. What exactly is going on here? I mean, it's pretty clear what's going on, what happens on that day, but what really happened leading up to this? What was these guys' relationship with God before this event? Say, well, it doesn't seem too confusing to me, but yet there is. Paul met these guys, and it says that they were disciples. Whose disciples? Well, they obviously had been John's disciples because they said, yeah, we heard John's message and John baptized us. But the question is, were they not only John's disciples, but were they Jesus' disciples? It's clear they were John's disciples. And you say, well, why would you even say that they were Jesus' disciples? I don't mean the original 12, but those who knew some things about Jesus and had decided to follow him. And the reason I say that is because every other place where Luke writes about disciples in the book of Acts, it's always talking about those who are followers of Jesus. And Paul asks them this question, did you receive when you believed? He said, you believed. And again, the question is, what exactly did they understand to believe? And again, every other time, something like almost 20 times in the book of Acts where Luke uses the word believe, he's talking about believing in Jesus Christ. So that's where the confusion comes in. And you can read all kinds of commentaries and Bible scholars and all that kind of stuff about, well, are they just disciples of John or were they disciples of Jesus too? And it's back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And then you get into this whole thing about baptism. It says they were baptized by John, but they'd never been baptized as a believer, which kind of adds to the side, well, maybe they weren't really followers of Jesus, just followers of John. But then he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And if it's talking about them being saved, we know the Bible teaches that when we are saved, when we believe in Jesus Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. But Paul asked the question as if they'd already believed, but yet they weren't experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get the teaching that we believe as Pentecostals that not only does the Holy Spirit come to live within us when Jesus is our Lord and Savior, but there is a separate experience like the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes down upon his people in a great presence and power to equip them for ministry. So again, these little questions. And they said, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. But then that raises another question. They're good Jewish boys, and the Jewish people knew about the Holy Spirit because God had mentioned them all through the Old Testament. They were followers of John, at least, and John talked about the Holy Spirit. I read it just a moment ago. He says, listen, I'm not the one we're looking for. We're just preparing the way. But there's one that's going to come, and he's much more important, much greater than I am, and he is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. So probably what they're saying is, we didn't even know that the Holy Spirit had come yet. So for 20 years across the Roman Empire, it seems like there were these people that had had contact with John the Baptist and believed his message, and had repented of their sins, and had been baptized for that, then went on their merry way before the full revelation of Jesus Christ and who he was, and they were still believing, and perhaps even sharing the message that God's going to send somebody, God's going to send somebody, but they hadn't realized he had come, and that he had poured out the Holy Spirit to empower God's people. It says that after they had expressed faith in Jesus Christ, Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus because Jesus' baptism is a little bit different than John's. John's was just for repentance. Jesus is for repentance and also to give new life. And so it says, after that, Paul laid hands on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which again illustrates the fact that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us when we accept Jesus. But there's an additional filling, there's an additional empowering that can come as we ask God for his Holy Spirit to fill us with his presence and his power. Now, I know that's a lot of stories, that's a lot of details, that's a lot of little bit of theology, but we're going to get past all that now to look and see what this might have to say to us today. The most important part about this story, and I'll be honest with you, the most important part about your story and my story is where do we end up? My purpose in sharing all that was not to try to confuse you or all that kind of stuff. The point of this story in Scripture is that no matter what your background is, no matter what your understanding is of gospel truth that you've had throughout your life, that God is always at work to try to draw you closer to Himself, to give you a better understanding of His truth, so that you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can surrender your life to Him. You can decide to follow Him, and He can fill you with His Holy Spirit and begin to live life for Him. And that's what happened to these 12 guys. So all these other questions, they're important. Interesting to discuss if you like to discuss those kind of things. Disciples of dawn, disciples of Jesus, both, don't know. Were they already saved? Were they not? Don't know. Whatever, whatever. But the point is they ended up right. They ended up in God's plan. And I believe that God orchestrated Paul to meet them so that they could get the full understanding of the truth. So they could know that Jesus had come, if they didn't already know. And they had died for their sins. And that they could follow Him and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would say that God does the same thing in our lives. Each and every one of you that have a relationship with Jesus, you could tell your story. And you may have some similar things. It's like, well, I heard part of the truth growing up, but I didn't know the whole thing. It wasn't until later that I had a full understanding. Or maybe I did hear the truth, but I didn't believe it. But later on, I knew it was true and I responded to it. Or maybe I never, ever heard the truth. I heard about this God. I heard the name of Jesus. You know, people were using His name, but maybe not in a way that was scriptural, you know. But then God brought me to a place or to a person or to a situation where I heard the full truth. And I surrendered my life to Jesus. And some of you perhaps may be here, or again, watching online or watching or listening to this a year or two from now. And you're still on that path and you haven't gotten to that point of surrendering your life to Christ, but you're on that path and God is drawing you. God wants you to get all the way to the end of the path. But there also may be some of us that are here today and we've surrendered our lives to Christ, but the question is, where on the path are we? Are we experiencing, do we have in our lives everything that God has for us as a spiritual experience in our relationship with Him? And that's what I want to focus on with the rest of the time that we have together. You know, each testimony is different. Every path is important. But most important is, where are you on that path? And have you reached the destination that God has for you? So I want to share with you from this story four crucial ingredients for a relationship with Jesus. Four crucial ingredients for a relationship with Jesus that we see in this story one way or another. The first one is this. It is repentance for sin. Repentance for sin. This is so very important. Before I dig deeply into that, I just want to say that there's kind of this idea and some teaching and preaching that's floating around, and I don't believe that all of it is devious or trying to ignore the truth or whatever. It just seems to overlook something very, very important, and that is that if you want to be right with God, you just need to invite Jesus into your heart. If you want to be right with God, you just need to say, Jesus, here I am, just use me, whatever, and all those things are true, but there's a step that's important before that, and that is that we need to realize that we are sinners, separated from God. And because that sin separates us from God, we need to repent of that sin. What is repentance? Repentance is defined as the activity of reviewing one's actions and feeling contrition or regret for past wrongs, which is accompanied by commitment to change for the better. In other words, we look at our lives and say, I know there are things that are wrong, and I'm sorry about that, and I want to change and do better. That's why, as I said before, John saw some people, particularly religious leaders, there may have been others involved, who were coming to be baptized because that was the cool thing to do. That's what everybody was doing. That's what everybody looked up to. John's really spiritual. We got to be baptized. He says, you're not being really repentant. If you're really repentant, your life will change. And again, that is still true. That is still true. So at the most foundation, the thing that we have to realize is that truth that we are sinners and we need a Savior and we need to repent of our sins. And so John the Baptist preached that. He preached that. And you know, he wasn't the only one. Jesus preached that. When Jesus came and he ministered, obviously he hadn't died yet, so you don't have the faith in his death on the cross because he hadn't died yet. But as he went around, a key aspect of his proclamation was this. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I mean, very similar to the message that John said. John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, Jesus is coming. He didn't know his name then, but... And now Jesus picks up the same thing. Yeah, God's getting ready to break into history and provide a way for salvation. And the foundation to that is we need to repent of our sins. And you know, as I said, repentance is necessary, but it's not sufficient. And that's why Paul is so concerned about these 12 guys. I don't know exactly how it all went down because we don't have the details. It could be that Paul met these 12 guys and said, "Yeah, we serve Jesus. We serve God. We serve Jesus." Maybe he said, "We serve Jesus," you know, but he just sensed something wasn't quite right. There just wasn't, not that they were bad, horrible people or deceptive, but something, and that's why he asked, well, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? There just seems to be a lack of evidence that everything was as it should be in their lives. And that's why he said, "Well, you know, we just know about John, and we were baptized by John, and that was a great first step, but they needed to take the next one, but they didn't know about the next one." You know, sometimes there are people even today that they kind of take that first step. They realize that there's a lot of stuff or a little bit of stuff, however much stuff in their life that's not right. And I want to get this right. And there's a spiritual component because they say, "Well, I believe in God and God has told us what we should do and not do and stuff. And I need to be a better person." In fact, let me ask you a question. For how many of you, part of your story, part of your path, before you came to know Jesus, consisted of you saying, "You know what, I need to be a better person." And you tried real hard to be a better person. How many of you? I see a lot of nodding heads, too tired to raise your hand, I guess. That's okay. Sometimes people get stuck there. And maybe I'm talking to you. I don't know. Sometimes people think that's all that I need to do. You know, I feel sorry that I'm not the best person I can be, so I'm going to try to do better. And then we do. We may stop doing certain things that hurt other people that we know are wrong. We start doing other things that we know are right. We start going to church. We read our Bibles. We pray. We give. We help people. We meet people's needs. And those are all wonderful things. And those are definitely fruits of repentance. But it's not enough to save us. It's a great first step of a two-step process that's necessary. And so I would just lovingly say to you, if that's where you're at today, say, "Well, I'm just trying my best to live the best life I can and do what God wants me to do." But you've not taken the second step that I'm getting ready to tell you about. Today's the day. You need to take that second step because that's wonderful that you're a better person. But that sin is still a barrier in your life. Just doing better doesn't take care of the sin problem. See, what's the second step? Well, the second step is this: faith in Christ. Not only is there repentance, but there must be faith in Christ. In other words, repentance gets us ready. It helps us realize there's something wrong, and I'll do what I can to make it right, but I can't do it by myself. What am I going to do? That's why Jesus came. As I explained earlier, he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins so that we don't have to try to make ourselves better to be saved, to have a relationship with God, because it doesn't work. Instead, we can come to God repentant of our sins and say, "God, I thank you that Jesus took care of it. So I want to put my faith in him." So what does this mean? Faith, belief, two words in the English, but the same word in the Greek. What is this faith or belief in a spiritual sense? It means complete trust or confidence in or reliance on someone or something. So to have faith in Christ means that we come to the realization that we are sinners, we repent, but we say, "I need help. I can't do it. Can't pay for my own sins. Even if I try to be as good as I can from now on, I still got all those sins in the past and the ones I still keep messing up and making now." But we put our faith in Jesus, in the truth of the good news, the gospel. The Bible says Jesus paid the price for our sins. And as we put our faith in him, we put our trust on him and on what he did, God forgives us of our sins. And we have a relationship with him. And we see this all through Scripture. You know, we even see this in the Old Testament. Okay? not in relation to Jesus, because Jesus hadn't shown up yet. But whenever God's people got off track, and they did it all the time, they would rebel. They would be deceived. And, you know, you could say they got deceived and slipped off track, or they just deliberately walked off track with a relationship with God. They would be get involved in all kinds of sins and sexual immorality and idol worship and all that kind of stuff. And all along, God would proclaim through his prophets, come back to me. Come back to me. You need to repent. You need to put your trust back in me. Basically the same thing, believe. In other words, getting right with God in the Old Testament was repent and believe. Leave your sin behind. Put your trust in me. And then when Jesus shows up, the same message. Jesus talks about repenting and believing. In fact, in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it's a description about Jesus. And it says that he, Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name representing who Jesus is, who he was, what he came to do, all he stood for, but who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Repentance and belief. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John says the reason he wrote the gospel. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, I didn't put it in the notes, but he said, repent and believe. Paul, as he traveled all throughout the known world, the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel, he said, repent and believe. And in fact, in Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, Paul's sharing with some religious leaders about his experience. And he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, listen, the whole gospel message is tied up with repent and believe. Deal with the sin in your life, and you can't do that by yourself. You got to repent, but then believe in Jesus because he took care of it on the cross. And we see that in the lives of these 12 men in the story. Whatever their understanding of God's plan, we know they knew the basic about repentance because John talked about that. They were baptized for repentance. Whether they did have other information about Jesus and whatever their relationship with that information or with Jesus might have been, we don't know. But we know at this point in time, they repented and they believed and they were baptized in Jesus' name. And that brings us to the third thing. Well, you know, I'm not ready to go there yet. I'm sorry. I just want to tell you today, don't just stop at repentance or becoming a better person. Because following Jesus isn't just about turning from sin, it's turning to a living relationship with him that he provides because of his death on the cross and to a life spent serving him, which is why he fills us with his Holy Spirit. So again, I ask you today, have you fully embraced Jesus? You surrendered your life to him so that he is your Savior and Lord, not just a good teacher, an example, and I'm going to try to live better. So the third thing is baptism as an obedient proclamation. Baptism is an obedient proclamation. I use that description deliberate, obedient, because as we're going to read in a moment, Jesus told us if we're going to follow him, we should be baptized. And I say proclamation because that's what baptism is all about. It's a proclamation. I've decided to follow Jesus. So again, these 12 guys, they've got a background, part of their story, part of their path involves baptism, but it's John's baptism, which again is similar to Jesus's, but Jesus is a step beyond. John's baptism was just a calling to say, hey, we're not right with God. He's getting ready to do something. Let's get right so we're ready for whatever he wants to do. And so they have been baptized by John. It was a result of repentance. But now Jesus comes along, and after his death and resurrection, he tells his disciples, listen, you need to be baptized. In fact, in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, as he's commissioning his disciples to go out and share this good news, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I said, Jesus' baptism is kind of like he took John's baptism and added to it. John's baptism was for repentance. Jesus' baptism shows there's been repentance, but also the fact that since he's died and rose again, new life is now available for those who follow him. And that's what the symbolism of baptism is all about. You know, we often talk about, when we talk about baptism, why does Jesus want us to get all wet? You know, baptism was actually a tradition of the Jewish people for a long time. It was just a symbol of being cleansed by God. And then John comes and gives it a new meaning, and then Jesus comes and he gives it even deeper meaning. In the baptism, as you are laid under the water and come back up, it is symbolic of the fact that if you've confessed your sins have been forgiven, have been washed away. But an even deeper symbolic significance of that is that as you are taken under the water and raised back up again, not only are your sins forgiven, but it is symbolic of the fact that just as Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to new life, a follower of Jesus in their baptism symbolizes that they have died to their old life and have now been raised to new life. Now, I want to make this very, very clear. Baptism does not save us. It's repentance and faith in Jesus that saves us. But the Bible teaches, and Jesus teaches, we should be baptized as that public proclamation that he saved us. Our sins are forgiven. We've died to our old life, as Paul likes to put it, and we have been raised to live a new life in Jesus Christ. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the crowd had gathered, he begins to preach with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of his sermon in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." He says, this promise is for everybody. But who's going to take advantage of it? Repent. Believe, be baptized. Before I go on to the last and fourth one, I just want to say this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sins, you have put your faith in him, have you been baptized? That should be the next step. If you haven't, it doesn't mean that God's going to condemn you to hell for all eternity because you just didn't do that last step. Because our salvation is not based on baptism, it's based on our faith in Christ. But if we're truly going to follow Jesus Christ, and he is not only our Savior, but he is our Lord, why would we not obey him and do what he asks us to do, to make that public declaration, that symbolic act that shows that I've died to my old life and I'm living for him now? And I just want to say to you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you've not been baptized, be baptized. I am not going to stand up here and try to tell you that if you haven't, that God's somehow withholding some of his blessings from you. But I can tell you that the more we follow God in obedience, the more his blessings are poured into our lives and the more he's able to do in and through us. And there may be something that is being held up in your life because you've not taken that simple step. Say, oh, but that would be so embarrassing. I mean, especially since the fact is that I gave my heart to Jesus 10 years ago and I never got baptized. Hey, listen, it's better late than never. Make a step to follow Jesus in obedience, and I believe God's going to bless you. This was not meant to be an announcement, but we had some people contact us recently about wanting and needing to be baptized, and we've scheduled to have some baptisms during Sunday, June 1st, about a month off. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've not been baptized, I would love to talk to you about getting you to be one of those who will be baptized that morning, following him in obedience. Following him in obedience. So the fourth and last crucial ingredient of a relationship with Jesus Christ is number four, empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Empowerment by the Holy Spirit. As I said, John referred to this. The whole story about John, he showed up and he's preaching the kingdom of God's here, getting ready to break into history. Repent, be ready. Someone's coming, and when he comes, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That fire can be interpreted as a purification thing. It can be interpreted as an empowering thing. I mean, there's a number of different things that fire is symbolic of, but the main thing is that the Holy Spirit is to be a part of the believer's life to give them power and anointing to live for God. John prophesied that. As we mentioned, Jesus told his disciples, even after all the time they spent with him, listen, you're going to go out and do this work. It's up to you, but wait. Because you need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And God poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. These 12 guys, again, we're not sure where exactly they are in the full experience, but by the time they got done, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with God's presence and power, and we can assume, because this is the way it goes, that they went on to live a life of victory and meaningful service to God because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But you know, unfortunately, there are so many Christians who are truly saved. They have committed their lives to Christ. They've repented of their sins. They're putting their faith in Him. They know the Holy Spirit dwells within them, but they never seek the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to be manifested in their lives. And there's a number of reasons for that. One is because there's a number of religious traditions that say that's not really for today. You see it in the book of Acts, but, you know, just depend upon the fact the Holy Spirit dwells within you. There are a number of religious traditions that teach that it's not a separate experience. Because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you when you're a Christian, that's all you need. But yet we see over and over in Scripture, all through the book of Acts, people who commit their lives to Christ, and at a later period of time, it may only be a couple of minutes, it may be an hour, it may be a couple of days, it may be even a couple of years, and they are filled with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, what we call being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need that. As I was going over my notes for the last time this morning, I remembered an illustration I heard years ago about this fellow who lived up in the mountains of West Virginia, and he and his sons had their own company, and they cut timber, provided logs to the local, my mind just went blank, you know, where they process logs into wood. Anyway, sawmill, there we go, sawmill. They did things the old way. Okay? I mean, they had the big cross-cut saws and all this kind of stuff, but he had good, big, burly guys, and they were able to cut enough timber and trim it and get it where it needed to go to make a decent living. But then they had a major problem. Their technology broke down. Their cross-cut saw broke in half. Can't do much without a cross-cut saw. So he goes to town, which he didn't do very often, and he went to a hardware store. He says, I need a new cross-cut saw. And so the salesman's there talking to him. He said, well, why do you need it? He tells the whole story. Yeah, we got this business, and we use it. This is one of our main pieces of equipment. We got to cut these logs up. He says, listen, I got something better than that. So you got something better than that? Yeah, I got something better than that. Guy didn't get out very much, so he's like, oh, okay, show me what you got. So he says, we have got this thing called a chainsaw. So he's showing them this chainsaw. And it's a big chainsaw, big, long, you know, thing. The blade goes around, And he says, I want to tell you something. How many trees do you cut down with your cross-cut saw? And the guy tells him, I don't know the details and stuff. And so he tells me, he says, listen, I want to tell you something. If you use this chainsaw, you can cut down 3, 4, 5 times as many trees in the same amount of time. He says, you're kidding. There's no way. Yeah, you can. He says, okay, I'm going to take your word for it. He says, now, if it doesn't work, can I bring it back? He says, yeah, you can. So he loads him up with the chainsaw and everything he needs. And the guy takes off, and a week later he shows back up in the store, and he's really upset. He says, listen, you lied to me. I need a cross-cut saw. This chainsaw, I couldn't get anything accomplished with this chainsaw. The guy says, that's weird. He's checking it out. There's gas in the gas tank. The oil's in there. The blade is moving. You know, it rotates, no problem, and everything. And so he reaches down. He pulls the cord, and he goes, brrrr! And the old guy says, what's that? Obviously, he tried to use the chainsaw without starting it, and that's not going to make much progress. Now, you remember that illustration. But I want to tell you something. That's what it's like for a Christian to try to live their life without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit actively involved in and through them. We're trying to cut down trees with a chainsaw that's not even working. That's why sometimes we struggle with walking in victory. That's why we struggle so much about getting a hold of this one particular habit or sin or attitude or whatever it is that's got a hold on our life, is because we're not depending on the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to energize us and to help us. See, the Holy Spirit is a necessity. The Holy Spirit is a necessity. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit so that we can be a witness. In fact, that's what one of the things Jesus told me, says, you know, wait for the promise of the Father. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in victory. We need the Holy Spirit to help us live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit to be anointed to work for God and His kingdom. All the things I've already preached about in this series. I want to kind of try to bring this to the close by sharing my story with you. If you've been part of this church for any length of time, you've heard maybe even this whole story, at least parts of it. But I can kind of relate to these 12 guys. I was raised in a home that before I was even born, our family went to church every single week. It was a church tradition where they put a lot of emphasis on tradition and knowledge, but not much on a personal relationship. So I can honestly tell you that up until the time I was 10 years of age, I went to church pretty much every single week. I'd gone through classes, I'd gone through different rituals and things like that. I was baptized as a baby. And you know, myself and our family, we knew a lot about God, but we didn't really know God. You can kind of compare it to the fact of kind of like being part of John's baptism, that we're part of this religious system where you need to be moral, you need to be good, and that's important, and it truly is. You go through the motions, you go through the processes, you keep the traditions, you try to be a better person. And so I grew up trying to do that and did not do a bad job. I didn't get into too much trouble. But then when I was 10 years old, through a number of circumstances, right around that time, my mom, who was a very faithful churchgoer and really loved the Lord to the understanding she had, came to a place where through a number of influences, she realized that it wasn't just about going to church and believing in God, but you needed to have a relationship with God based on what Jesus did on the cross. And my mom became a Christian. And she shared those truths with me. And I was only 10 years of age. And I've shared this before. Even at 10 years of age, God had been at work in my heart. And I came to that place where I realized I was a terrible sinner and I needed a Savior. Now, again, keep in mind, I always tried to be a good boy. I always tried to do the right thing. I tried not to disobey. I mean, I wasn't always successful, you know. I've shared before, maybe the worst thing I ever did was maybe snitch a cookie or what. I don't know. But yet the Holy Spirit worked with my heart and said, you need a Savior. And I remember very distinctly my mom sharing the truth with me. I don't remember all the words and everything, but I remember kneeling down in my parents' bedroom and asking Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, to forgive me of my sins, and I'm going to put my faith and my trust in Him. And from that time on, I began to serve Him. I began to love Him. I began to live for Him. I love to read. I always have learned. So I just devoured the Bible. I was just reading all the time, learning new stuff and all that kind of stuff. And then I realized, it's like, you know what? I've been baptized as a baby, but the Bible talks about being baptized as a believer. And once I had that full revelation, and during this period of time, we ended up eventually going to a different church, one that preached the whole gospel and all that kind of stuff, and I ended up being rebaptized. And by the way, this story is the only place in the Bible where it talks about somebody being baptized more than once. I'm sure it happened, because anybody that was baptized by John later when they became a Christian was baptized in a Christian way. And let me just say this, that you don't have to be baptized over and over and over and over again, but you should be baptized as a believer. Maybe you'll be in the same situation I was. Well, I was baptized as a baby. I would encourage you to be baptized as a believer, because the biblical understanding of it, when you put your faith in Christ, then you're baptized. So I was baptized, and everything was going pretty good, but then my mom was kind of the one God used to kind of be out in front of the rest of us. She started going to these special prayer meetings where the presence and power of the Holy Spirit came down and moved mightily. And she began to get an understanding of the fact that there's something more. When you open your heart and your life and ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, that He comes and pours His Holy Spirit into your heart and life and fills you to overflowing. And so she experienced that. And she'd come home from these prayer meetings and say, she'd tell me about it. I want to go with you. And I don't know why, but she waited a little while before she had me go. And so finally she said, yeah, you can go with me. It was on a Friday night, and I went with her and my aunt. My aunt was there too. And I said, my goodness, I'm a believer in Jesus, and I've experienced a new life with Him, but these people have something more than I've got, and I want this. Just so happened to be Good Friday, and on Easter Sunday, we go to my grandparents' house for family dinner, which we did every year. And my aunt was there, and for whatever reason, I just wanted to talk to my aunt. I said, hey, listen, can you tell me about this experience? And we went away from the rest of the family, and she began to share with me about how, you know, Jesus loved me, and I'm a Christian. He died for me, and I kind of said, but He has this presence and power for you. It's called being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's called being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if you will surrender yourself to Him and ask Him to fill you, He will fill you. And just right there in a back room in my grandparents' house, I just said, God, please fill me. And He filled me with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I began to speak in other tongues like they did on the day of Pentecost, like these 12. And some of you say, wait a minute, now that's just really weird. Let me just stop for a second. What is this speaking in tongues thing? And maybe some of you, you've wrestled with this truth, this thought before, but that speaking in tongues thing is just weirded you out. That's what I'm going to preach on, God willing, next Sunday. What is this speaking in tongues thing all about? Why in the world did God do it that way? What's its purpose and plan? But let's put all that stuff aside for now. That day, God filled me with the Holy Spirit. And I've experienced His presence and power. I don't mean like a thing like I shake all the time or whatever, but His help with every area of life and ministry every single day of my life. We need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. As individuals, as a church. And so as we get ready to wrap this up, and I'm going to invite my wife to come. She's actually going to finish this today. I want to ask you, what is your story? Have you experienced every step? Have you repented? Have you believed? Have you been baptized? Holy Spirit, did you receive when you believed? God wants to continue to do a work in your life. Do you have everything that God has for you? Do you desire it? Are you seeking it? Sometimes you'll say, I know there's more, but it just seems different to me, and I'm just happy where I'm at. I was talking with somebody or communicating with somebody about what I was going to preach today. They said, oh, I just hope God really just fills people with the Holy Spirit. And I said, you know, I hope and pray that too. But you know that old saying, you can lead a horse to water. You know that saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I can present God's truth to you, but you've got to be hungry and thirsty. But God wants to do a great work in your life. I've asked my wife to share because, as you know, may know, she works with women in prison and recently has started doing a discipleship group on Tuesdays, and she had something pretty cool happen on Tuesday. So she's going to share some thoughts about this topic. She had the testimony, and she's going to lead us into our prayer time.
Hallelujah. We need to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that we have power to be witnesses wherever we go. And I know Pastor's going to preach on what it means, what the whole tongues thing is about and why we need the tongues. Can I tell you, I don't understand why God chose tongues. But I've been in over 8 countries, somewhere between 8 to 10 different countries. And I've heard so many different languages that I didn't understand. But the other people that were there, they understood them. And why does God choose to use tongues? I don't know, but I know it works. I was 7 years old. I was 4 when I gave my heart to Jesus. And at age 7, I will never forget, on a Sunday night, my father was my pastor, and he said, we're going to open the altars. And whatever you need from God, come. God wants to touch your heart tonight. If you want to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, He will baptize you tonight. And that little 7-year-old girl named Jan went down and I prayed, and God baptized me with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And He called me to full-time ministry. I didn't understand what all that meant. But what I can tell you is the Holy Spirit of God desires to just not just in live inside you, but to fill you so full that you run over with His love and His grace and His mercy, so that you're not afraid to tell others about Jesus. This past Tuesday, I was teaching on the Holy Spirit, and I told the ladies, there were 17 or 18 women there that are prisoners, and these women are coming every week to be discipled because they want to really live for Jesus. And I told them, I said, ladies, if you want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, I want you to come down and I will pray for you. God has used me many times. It's not me, it's just His Holy Spirit through me, that when I lay hands on people, they've been filled just like that. But as Pastor said, you have to be hungry. You can't come down going, what does this mean? I wonder if I, blah, 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 blah. You just have to come in faith and say, God, I want whatever you have for me. We don't seek the tongues. We seek the giver. God, I want whatever gift you have for me. And as five of those women came down and three of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. I'm going to tell you something. We all need that power. But if you're living in prison where drugs are running rampant, where homosexuality is rampant, where all these things that are in their face constantly, they have got to have the power of the Holy Spirit to stand strong for Jesus Christ every day in that prison. But can I tell you, my friend, I need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life so that I can be a witness to those, not just in the prison, but my neighbors, people I meet at Walmart, our Sonny's workers. Just the other day, one of our Sonny's workers hadn't clocked in yet. He was sitting at one of the tables, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit saying, go talk to him. I've talked to him many times. Hi, how are you? Good to see you. But the Lord said, go talk to him. We were talking so long that one of the managers came out and said, are you hogging Jan from everybody else? And I looked at him and I said, no, we're having an amazing conversation. I choose to be here. And he goes, okay. But I was able to talk to him about needing a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not because I'm a pastor. It's not because I'm a chaplain. It's because I'm a child of God. It's because I have the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of me. And it's beginning to bubble out so that I can share the love of Jesus with whoever He brings me to. You see, God doesn't want to just do that in me. Would everybody stand, please? He has called every believer to be a disciple, to learn and grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And the disciples are to go and make disciples of others. But you need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life. Nothing to be afraid of. Because can I tell you, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to do anything. As I said to the women the other day, how much more if your earthly father, if you ask him for a piece of bread, would he give you a scorpion? No, he would give you bread. How much more would our heavenly Father want to baptize us in the Holy Spirit? A precious gift he has promised us to give us power to be witnesses and to live the life he's called us to live. I just want to open up the altars. And first, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want to do that, would our prayer team please come on down and come to one of our prayer team members. Let them pray with you so that you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues, and you want that power to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ, You want to be filled with the gift that He has for you. You want everything God has for you. I'm going to count to three. And I don't want you looking around to see who's coming, who isn't coming. I don't want you worried about your husband, your wife, your child, your neighbor. I want you because you want everything God has for you. I want you to come down now in faith and say, God, I want whatever you have for me. Would you baptize me with your Holy Spirit and fire? But first, when you come down, ask God, God, cleanse my heart. If there's any sin in me, forgive me. Cleanse my ways. And then would you baptize me with your precious Holy Spirit? One, get ready. Two, God wants to fill you today. Three, come to the altar now. Don't wait. God wants to baptize you with His precious Holy Spirit and fire so that you can be a witness. You can make a difference in your family, in your neighborhood, in your job, wherever you go. God wants to move. He wants to move at Marion Oaks Assembly of God. God wants to pour His Spirit out in this place. There is a group of people in Marion Oaks that are dying and on their way to hell. And they need to know Jesus. We need the power and the presence of God that we can take it to our neighbors in the name of Jesus.
Come rest on us.
Hallelujah. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have to use. Don't go anywhere, Alex. The Holy Spirit will use your mouth. You have to leave your English and begin to speak the words that the Holy Spirit puts in you. Don't be afraid. Just begin to speak it out. It won't make sense to you, but the Holy Spirit of God will speak through you in the name of Jesus. Begin to sing.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.